Of Philippians chapter 2, as we continue our study, we're going to talk about examples of the mind of Christ this morning. And we've been kind of out of it for what, the last couple of weeks. I was at a conference last down at Calvary Houston teaching and had a wonderful time. And so sometimes when you have a pause in the series that we're doing, you kind of get off course a little bit, but we're going to get right back into it. Remember that Paul, he is in prison. He's in a Roman prison. He is chained to a guard 24/7. And a guard, you know, about every 6 to 8 hours, another new guard comes in. Now, Philippians is Paul's letter of joy. Matter of fact, it's called the Epistle of Joy. And so when we think about Paul and all that's going on in his life, we have to remember that here he is in a prison cell and chained again to, to a guard. And you're looking at a man in a prison cell this morning. And I want you to look at him. Get to make the movie in your mind. He is there. And you are looking at a man whose will is swallowed up in the will of another, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. You're looking at a man who is bold enough by the power of the Holy Spirit. I mean bold enough to say, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. When you say that, can you say that? Can I say that? For me to live is only for one person and for nothing else. My life is consumed with only Jesus, and my life is full of only one person, Jesus Christ. That was the Apostle Paul. Remember where we left off. We left off from in chapter, verse 18, I believe it was, but I want you to go back before we get into our sermon, our study this morning, and look at verse 12 with me of chapter 2, because that was where we were last time we were together. And let's just do a little review. Paul writes, and he says this, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence." Paul is in prison. He's saying, listen, I'm not with you anymore. You have to grow up. You have to mature. You have to go on into Christ's likeness. And here's what he says to do. So since I'm not there, you can't lean on me. He says, I want you to work out your own salvation, your own. It's yours. You possess it. I want you to work out your own salvation. And how does he tell it to do it? With fear and trembling. Well, that's a good word, fear and trembling. Listen, remember what the word in the Greek means, work out? It means, it's like a math problem. 2 + 2 = 4. We took a math problem and we brought it out to its ultimate conclusion. Amen? So when it says for us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, it's talking about bring it out to the ultimate conclusion, which is being conformed into the very image of Jesus Christ. In other words, Christ-likeness. That's our goal. Amen? Now, so he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And watch this. And here's why it's fear and trembling. It's just not anyone who works in you. It is the supreme ruler, creator, sustainer of all that there is. For it is God. Look at that. For it is God who what? Works. Now, that's a different word. That means energy. We get our word energy from that Greek word. It means we have divine enablement, in other words. He's working in us. For it is God who works in you. Isn't that great? It's not your strength, it's God's strength. Why? Both to will, meaning giving you the will, to do for his what? His good pleasure. Does it say your good pleasure? No, it's his good pleasure. In other words, to achieve by his power, as he works in you, his purpose, his plan for you in your life concerning your salvation. And then Paul gives us a command in verse 14. He says, do all things. That is a command, not a suggestion. He says, do all things without what? Complaining. Anybody complain today? Huh? Think about it. You know? No, do all things with that. That word means to murmur. Do all things with, and also without, what's the next word? Without arguing. Now, that's not talking about arguing and disputing with one another. It's saying, Paul is saying, listen, whatever is connected to your own salvation and God is working in you, don't argue with God. about, well, I don't want to do this, or I'm an ambassador of Christ. Oh, what a bummer. You know what I mean? Come on. It sounds good on the radio, guys. Laugh, man. Yeah, thank you. I need that. I mean, you know, I'm tired of them putting in fake laughter at my, you know? Yeah, I want the real deal. No, he says, listen, that's when you do those things, you get in trouble. We don't want to argue about to God about anything. Amen? Now, with all that being said, look again. You see Paul. There he is in that prison cell. Listen, Paul says, imitate me in another one of his epistles. Don't you wish you could be like Paul? I mean, I love Paul. Out of every person in the New Testament, the Apostle John, the Apostle of Love, used to be my favorite when I was younger. But now that I'm in my 40s, late 40s, I tell you, I love Paul. I love him. I mean, you know, remember what Paul looked like, that one description of Paul? He was short and bow-legged, had a big nose. Did you ever see that description of him? I can't wait to meet him. Because I'm going to tell you, there is a man that I've studied for 45 years, his epistles, and they have taken me deeper than any place I've ever gone except that of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, when he says, I get in my own heart, he says, you know, for me to live is Christ. And I say, Paul, I want to say that. I want to be like that. I want to get rid of Bill. I want to get rid of him so badly. I want only to do what God wants me to do. And that was Paul. So here's what happens now. See, the Holy Spirit is moving on Paul when we get to verse 19. And the reason I know that is because who in the world, when we look at Jesus, it says, for we ought to walk even as he walked if we say we abide in him. Amen? Okay, that's a big, big step, isn't it? Okay, and then, I know I can't do that, but I want to do that one. I try to do that one in his power. And then we get to Paul, and I go, I can't do that. I can't be like Paul at all. You know what I mean? But I want to be. So what does the Holy Spirit of God do? He knows that down through the centuries, he knows that, especially the 21st century, that people say, I just can't do it. And so what does the Holy Spirit allow Paul to do, or to encourage him to do? To introduce to us two ordinary believers, just like you and just like me. One is called Timothy, one is called Epaphroditus. Amen? Okay? These guys are incredible, and they are living proof that verses 12 that I just read, 2:12 through 14, that was working in them. That's a proof text, or they are a proof text. So here we have these examples of Christ in action, if you will. So we have Timothy, who is called a son. We have Epaphroditus, who is called a brother. Man, to have two men like that on your side. Let's begin in verse 19. He says, but I trust in the Lord to send Timothy to you shortly, talking to the church at Philippi. He says that I also may be encouraged when I know your what? When I know your state, meaning when I know how you're doing, I know your condition. But Paul starts off with but, which takes us back to verse 18, when he's talking about his life being poured out as a sacrifice. He says, even if I do lose my life, I'm going to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever, what is he saying? He's saying, whatever God's plan is for me, no matter what it is, to live or to die, it's okay with me. I just want whatever God wants. Amen? Do you think like that? That's the way Paul thinks. And the whole reason that he wanted to send Timothy back, he says, you know, to Philippi, he says, I just have to know how you're doing. I have to know your condition. How's the church? Remember that Paul and Timothy founded the church at Philippi, that Greek Roman colony, remember? And so he said, I just need to know how you're doing, and that way I'll be encouraged. Now, Timothy, the character of Timothy, I love Timothy. Listen, it's the character of Christ in action. Go back and just hold your place, but turn to chapter 1 and look at verse 1. And look what it says. It says, Paul... and whom? Paul and Timothy. Then what's the next word? bondservants of Christ Jesus. Listen to me. I'm going to ask you a question. Do you or have you ever even thought, you think about Paul, he's a bondservant, doulos, that word again, a slave, a willing slave. It's no longer me, it's about Jesus. It's not about self anymore. I just want whatever God wants. And so do you ever think of Timothy as a bondservant? He was. Timothy was a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ. That means that Timothy had the same mindset as Paul. I have no rights. I serve only the Lord. Whatever he wants is what I want. I live for one person. Again, Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ. Timothy lived up to his name. The name Timothy means he who honors God. And he certainly did that. But look at this next verse. He says, Paul says, for I'm sending him to you, for I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. That is an incredible word, isn't it? I have no one. Paul is in prison. Have you ever been in prison? I pray that you not, but if you've ever been in prison, or let's just back down. Have you ever been in jail? Don't raise your hand. Do you know it's lonely in jail? I'm not speaking from experience. I'm just, Mario told me about his experience. Oh, I'm sorry, Mario. That's a joke. Forgive me. Let me come over to the mask, unmasked people. Have you ever been in jail? No, not this week. You see what I mean? Yeah. And you know, you walk into a jail cell, and Paul's chained to a guard. But let's say you're in a jail cell all by yourself. And maybe you're in one of those country jails, like a city jail. And you can look out the way, and you can know it's daylight, and you know it's evening, but you never get to see the sun. You never get to see the stars, because you're in a cage almost. No, they give you a piece of bread in the morning with bologna, same thing in the evening, you know what I mean? That's a city jail. Now, I'm not talking from experience, I'm just talking. And then you only see the trustee. That's the one who brings you the bread and the bologna every morning and every evening. You only see him twice a day. You don't see anyone else. But then all of a sudden, you hear steps coming up, and you look, and there's someone that you know. They know you. They love you. You love them. It changes everything, doesn't it? You see, Paul, when he sees the face of Timothy, when he, there in that jail cell, when he sees Epaphroditus in a few minutes, he explodes with joy. And that's what we're facing here, loved one. Listen, look what he says. He says, oh, Timothy, I see you there. He's in the jail cell. You know, I'm going to send you down to Philippi for me. But listen, I don't have anyone in this world. I don't have anyone in all of Rome. Go read Romans 16. There's 26, I believe, names that are listed there. He says, I have no one in all of Rome. I have no one in this jail cell. I have no one, Timothy, but you, who is like-minded with me. What a tremendous compliment Paul pays him. Amen. I mean, think about that. You know, there's only here the word like-minded, this word that Paul uses, is only here in the New Testament. It literally means this. It means no one of equal soul. So Timothy and Paul, they operated and they both had the same mind. And which mind was that? The mind of Christ, Philippians 2:5. Listen, so here we are, and he says, I have no one. You know, it's a refreshing thing for a brother or a sister in Christ to have someone, isn't it? Just someone that'll be there for them. Someone that'll come and encourage them. Someone that says, you know, I know that you're sincere, Timothy. I know that I have no one else. I'm going to send you to Philippi because I don't have anyone else in all the world that's going to love those people down there like you're going to love them. And I know that you'll do that. Listen, Timothy was not only like-minded. Timothy is what we call the real deal. Amen? Yeah, he wasn't a phony believer. It's, Paul says, who will sincerely care for your state, meaning the people at Philippi. So listen, Timothy, that means two things. Number one, Timothy, or three things. He was sincere. Paul could trust Timothy. And Paul knew that Timothy was dependable. Is there anything worse than an undependable person? Come on. Or is there anything worse than someone you trust and they're not trustworthy? Does that break your heart? That's why we need to trust the Lord. Amen. Just trust the Lord. Listen, like I told the early service, you know, when I go to pastors' conferences or I talk with pastors, you know, text and so forth, and you know, sometimes we're at a conference together and we're having lunch, and they go, "Hey, Bill, how old are you now?" I say, 40. And they know that. They know I'm a liar, okay? But I'm not teaching in the pulpit. I'm with them. And we always talk about when we're older, like I am. And we say how we want to have a Timothy, how we need a Timothy. Someone that'll come along behind all of the years of labor. Think of all the churches that Paul planted. That someone, you know, like minded, who'll take and be sincere and have the mind of Christ and love the sheep. Amen. See, that right there, that's Timothy. See, Timothy was sincere. The Bible says in Romans 12:9, it says, "Let your love be without hypocrisy." You know, J.B. Phillips' translation says it this way: "Let us have no imitation of Christian love." What is a hypocrite? A hypocrite, there's no offense. A hypocrite's the one that puts on a mask. I don't mean this way. That's not funny. No. Yeah, I don't mean it like that. In other words, you're not the real person. Does that make sense? You're a play actor. You're masquerading. You're somebody else. In other words, you say, "Oh, brother, I love you," or "sister," and I'm not saying you anybody here, but it's phony love. It's phony. They're not phony sincerity. "I'm gonna pray for you, brother." No, you're not. You know, you're a phony. You're an actor behind a mask. That's masquerading love. It pretends to care, pretends to love, but it doesn't. Look back with me at chapter 2. Go to verse 2. Paul says in verse 2 of Philippians 2, he says, "Fulfill my joy." How? Well, by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, being of one mind. And look what he says, "And let what?" Nothing. That word means absolutely nothing. "Let nothing be done at Calvary Chapel, the Church of Philippi. Let nothing be done in any believer's life through selfish ambition." In other words, to get to the top any way you can get, it doesn't matter who you hurt. He says, or conceit. But what are we to do? This is a description of the mind of Christ right here. "But of lowliness of mind." That literally emptying yourself of yourself. Amen? It's not about us anymore. It's about others. He says, "Let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you," every believer, every person, "look out not only for his own interest, but out for the interest of others." Christianity is the only religion in the world that makes other people important. Amen? Yes, he says, and then the command, "Let this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Listen, how wonderful to send a man or a woman, doesn't matter, that they're trusted, they're dependable, they are faithful, they are sincere, they are like-minded with you, to someone to find out how they are. That's what Paul was saying here. And you know what? The only way that we can be sincere is to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in us. Amen? See, we work out what God has already worked in. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not by self. And he says in verse 21 again, or in verse 21 rather, he says, "For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus." Let me give you the Moffat translation. Here it is, very short. He just says, "Everyone is selfish." The New Living Translation: "All the others care only for themselves and not for what matters to Jesus Christ." So when it says that all seek their own, that is present tense in the Greek, which means that's all that they do. Continuously, they're only after their own interest, their own selfish interest. That is totally it. Oh, listen, who is Paul talking about? He's not talking about the lost. He's talking about believers. Go back to chapter 1 and look at verse 15 with me. It says that some, Paul says, preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. So you have a wrong motive and you have a worthy motive. So evidently there, Paul, he's at Rome, at the prison in Rome. And evidently, you know, some of the church of Rome, they're envious of Paul. They're resentful of his ministry. They don't like his influence that he has. So look at verse 16. The former preached Christ from what? Selfish ambition. And here comes that word. And look at that. Not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. Selfish ambition. They're going to get to the top no matter how they get there, and it doesn't matter who they step on. It's a horrible thing for a Christian to have that kind of mindset, is it? Is that the mind of Christ? Absolutely not. Can you imagine preaching, or could you imagine any preacher, any pastor standing in this pulpit, and when they do so, loved one, they are preaching insincerely? They're just going through, they're maybe fleecing the sheep instead of feeding the sheep? I mean, think about that. Saying the right words, twisting God's word to get what they want. Oh, listen, we live in a tough time, loved one. They were seeking after their own selfish interests, but not things which are of Christ Jesus. Timothy, he could be trusted. He was dependable. He was faithful. He was sincere. He was like-minded, and he was committed to the things of God. That's where we need to be. See, these guys, ordinary saints like you and me, they are tremendous examples for us. Amen? Yes. You know, I was listening to a pastor down at the conference last week, and they made a statement, and I don't have it down exactly, but they were talking. He was talking about the church. And he says, you know what the curse of the church is today? And he said, it is lack of commitment. And I started thinking about that. And may I say, after 35 years of preaching God's word, I can honestly say I have seen it all the way back. How you didn't? Do you know that we didn't used to, when I was first pastor, you didn't have to put out a sign-up list to help? We didn't. It was like we didn't do those things. Matter of fact, we didn't have any of the stuff we have today either. We had those little, what do you call those things that you put your music on so you can see it on the screen? What's that called? It was called something else. Overhead projector. And, you know, you'd just write on it and slip it, and it'd go up on the screen, you know, and then you say, oh, I misspelled that word, and you just erase it real quick and do it right. We didn't have any of this technology. And, you know, the people, it was different. It was just different. And I'm not trying to go back to the old days or any of that. But then today, you know, it's almost like the pastor was saying, that you have to beg God's people to work for the Lord. Isn't that something? To beg God's people to serve the Lord. That shouldn't be. You know why that happens? Because believers are seeking their own interest, not the things of Christ Jesus. We don't want to ever be like that, loved one. Amen? No. It says, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ. Now, let's be honest for a moment, okay? Every one of us, we are either going to live in Philippians 1:21 and Philippians 2:5. For me to live is Christ, okay, to die is gain. For me to live is Christ, die is gain. 2:5, let this mind be in you which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If we don't live in 1:21 and 2:5, we will live right here in 2:21. Does that make sense? That's why? Because it's just about me. It's about my own selfish interest. It's just what I want. I want the church to serve me. I'm not going to serve the church. I want the church to make me comfortable. I want the AC right, and I want the pastor to look younger. And we're, you know. You know, I was off the subject here, maybe. I was thinking, you know, I was in the closet, my closet. You know, I was looking at what I was going to wear this morning. And so I pulled out these new pants that I'm wearing, and I told Becky, I said, what happened to all the material? You know, I said, they're so tight I can't even get my foot in them. And that's the way, you see how, look at that. You know what I mean? Look. And now, see, I figured it out. And I asked her, I said, how much did these cost? And they said, well, they were more than the last pair we bought. I said, but the last pair was a little wider, you know, wider. Like I can move in them. And here's the deal. Here's what they're doing. They're taking away the material and charging more money. No, I know they're doing that. And see, it has nothing to do with my sermon, but I wanted you to know that in case you go buy a pair of pants, man, okay? Don't be robbed of the material. Yeah, all right, never mind. So we're going to be devoted like Timothy, amen? We're going to be dedicated like Timothy. We are going to be devoted to the things of God. Look at verse 22 now. It says, but you know, the Philippians, he's talking to them, remember, but you know Timothy's what? Proven character. What a word. That as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel or the furtherance of the gospel. It says, you know his proven character. Literally, you know his proven worth. You know Timothy's proven value. The word proven in the Greek is this. It's the value is proven of a person only after testing, not before. So that tells me something about Timothy. It tells me that Timothy wasn't a novice. He wasn't a beginning Christian. You know what I'm saying? He didn't just get started out and he was already with Paul. You know, today all you have to do is be a rock star and get saved and you can be at Joel Osteen's next day. That's a joke, guys. That's not a joke. It's the truth. But I'm not beating up Joel. I mean, I don't know what he does. He has to answer to God just like I do. But isn't it amazing? I mean, you have, you know, I think Kanye. Is it Kanye? Kanye, is it West? And I'm not beating the guy up at all. I mean, I don't even know the man. But evidently he gets saved and he's down there immediately, right? Well, you know, here's the deal. If you're going to, you need to let people kind of mature first. You know, maybe get a little seasoned, not a novice. Do you understand? Maybe where they know there's 66 books of the Bible, maybe. You understand what I mean? Now, I'm not saying he doesn't know any of those things. I'm just using that as an example, not speaking against anyone. But the fact of the matter is, Timothy, he was proven. His character was proven. He wasn't a novice. Let me tell you something. Timothy was a seasoned believer. You know why? Because he was working out his own salvation with fear and trembling because he knew that God was working in him. So Paul probably led Timothy to the Lord in his first missionary journey back in Acts chapter 14. And then in Acts chapter 16, on Paul's second missionary journey, Paul runs into him again, and let me tell you what happened. It says in Acts 16:1, it says, and Paul came to Derbe and Lystra, that's the hometown of Timothy, and behold, a certain disciple was there. His name was Timothy. He was the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed in the Lord Jesus, but his father was a Greek, and probably his father was dead, by the way. Now listen to what Paul says. He, Timothy, was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. And Paul wanted to have Timothy go with him. What an honor. What an adventure to travel with Paul. Now listen, Timothy's proven, well-seasoned character was a well-established fact among the believers in Lystra and Iconium. They could all testify, man, this is not a novice. This kid, he is seasoned. He knows the Lord. He's walking with the Lord. And man, we like being around this kind of guy. And so, man, that's what we need to be. He goes, but you know the proven care, his proven care, that as a son with his father, you know, Paul considered Timothy his son. Isn't that a cool thing? You know, the Bible says in 2 Timothy 1:2, he called Timothy my beloved son. In 1 Timothy 1:2, Paul called Timothy my true or genuine son in the faith. It's like a father and son team, if you will. And he served me. That word literally means he slaved with me because we have the mind of Christ. Because for me to live is Christ, dies gain. He says, oh, he slaved with me for what? For the furtherance of the gospel, to advance the gospel, and so forth. He worked and labored with him. The Bible really doesn't tell us a lot about Timothy. You can study it out and so forth. We don't know, was he married? Did he have children? I mean, we know who his grandmother was. We know who his mother was and so forth. We know his dad was a Greek, all those things. However, you know, his name occurs in Paul's epistles more than any other fellow worker. I think it's 24 times. And then when we get over into Timothy, the letters, epistles of Timothy, we'll learn that Paul tells Timothy to fulfill his calling, and that which was one of an evangelist. So he was not only an evangelist, but he was also served as a pastor as well. So Timothy is mentioned through the Bible now for about 18 years, and all of a sudden he's gone. We don't know anything else. I mean, we don't have one word that came from his mouth or his lips. We don't have any letter, epistle that he penned at all. He just simply vanishes. Some of the early church fathers and so forth, they say that Timothy, that he was clubbed to death at Ephesus because he was, Paul sent him back there to pastor and get the church in order. So that's really all that we know about Timothy, except all the things we just learned. He says, therefore, I hope to send Timothy at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me, but I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. Now, we come to the second example of the power of Christ or the mind of Christ, and that's Epaphroditus. And if you're looking, like I told the early service, if you're looking for a new baby name, there you go. You know, Epaphroditus. I don't know what you would call him, EPAP or something. Epaphroditus. It sounds like some kind of sickness, doesn't it? You know, what's appendicitis or something, you know. So here, Epaphroditus. Paul, as we'll learn, and when we get into chapter 3, called himself a Hebrews of Hebrews. And we know that Timothy was half Jewish, half Greek. But Epaphroditus is a full Greek, okay? He was a pagan. And, of course, obviously, Paul led him to the Lord when they established founded the church there at Philippi. So let's look at him in verse 25. It says, yet I consider it necessary, or literally in the Greek, it would be indispensable. It's a very strong word. Yet I considered it necessary to send back, if you will, to you Epaphroditus. And look at these words. He calls him my brother, my fellow worker, my fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to me. That word there is who sacrificed for me, who did his priestly duties for me, to my need. So remember Epaphroditus, who's only mentioned in the Bible twice, only in Philippians. It's not Epaphras who's in Colossians, so don't confuse you with that one. So he's mentioned in 4:18 of Philippians because he was the one that the church at Philippi, when they found out that Paul the apostle was in prison, they immediately rounded up Epaphroditus. We don't know if he was a deacon, if he was an elder, if he was the pastor. We don't know, but we know that he loved Jesus Christ. Amen? And they sent him on an 800-mile journey from Philippi all the way to Rome to take Paul a gift, a financial gift, to take care of him, to make sure that where he wasn't alone, to make sure that he was going to be taken care of. And so with all of that being said, Paul uses those four words to describe him, and I love the first one. He says, my brother. Do you know that all of us, if you are born from above, you are my brothers and you are my sisters. Amen? We are from the same family. We are citizens of heaven. We're all going to be there in heaven forever and ever and ever and ever. I would think it would behoove us all to get along here now. That way, when we get into eternity, we won't have to fight among one another. Amen? My brother, you know, we are the most important family on earth. We're the family of God. We're the only people on earth that have unity. No one else has unity, only the church, the unity of the Spirit. Amen? We're to protect those things. So Paul says, oh, he's my brother. I'm going to tell you something. Paul is in prison, and you need to get that back in the sight where you can see Epaphroditus coming to him. We don't know. Scripture doesn't tell us if Paul was down to, they weren't feeding him. They didn't give, you know, you understand what I'm saying. I mean, was he down to his last penny? And God says, oh, I got to send somebody to help this guy out. And he sees Epaphroditus, and he's flooded with all the memories of the church at Philippi and all the jailer who was saved. Remember that? All the people, and they're talking about everything that's going on. Man, that brought joy to the heart of Paul. And he says, you're not only my brother, but listen, he writes, and he says, my fellow worker. What does that mean? He was involved in the gospel, furtherance of the gospel, the advance of the gospel with Paul the apostle. And loved one, listen, are we fellow workers? Are we co-laborers with Christ? Are we here to fulfill the plan and the purpose of God on this earth? Yes, what an honor and what a privilege. And we do so not in our own strength, not by self-effort, not in our own power, for it is God who works in us. Jesus said in John 15:5, he says, without me, you can do nothing. We need the Lord for everything that we do, loved one. And now, look there, he says again, let me find the scripture. He says, you are fellow soldier. You know, do you ever think about how the Lord, when Jesus says, like in Mark 1:17, he says, follow me, or come co-labor with me, or come alongside of me, or yoke yourself up with me. Follow me. Let's have an adventure, okay? Follow me, and Jesus says, I will make you. You won't do it. He says, I will make you fishers of men. Do you know what an honor that is? To be called, 2 Corinthians 5:20, to be called an ambassador, a representative sent from heaven, a representative of Christ. Man, what an honor that is for us to do that, loved one. Not only that, if you look back at verse 15, look what else. It says that you shine as lights in the midst of this crooked and perverse generation. And this is a crooked and perverse generation, a twisted culture that we live in. They're trying to close it, remove everything in our culture. Before you know it, they're going to be trying to remove the word of God from the church. Man, look at verse 16. Oh, look what you hold. You hold fast the word of life. The word of life. Not only Jesus is the way, the truth, the life, but the word of life, the living word, which is the word of God. Man, and we hold it forth to a world that is all perverted and falling apart. Listen, if God is working in you and you're working out your own salvation with fear and trembling, we will have success in whatever God calls us to do. Amen? Listen, we cannot. I know there are those who are saying, man, it won't be long. And we'll never have to have a mask on again, or we'll never have to social distance again. Loved one, and I can't wait for that either. But I'm going to tell you, if you think that all of a sudden after that happens, everything's going to be tiptoeing through the, what's it called, tulips? No. It's going to, listen, we have things that are coming that we have to face. Do you understand? We have to be strong in the Lord, loved one. Oh, listen, no, we have to be so strong. A worldly church doesn't work for the Lord. Do you know that? A worldly church doesn't work for the Lord at all. Why? Why do they not work? Because they complain. They argue about what God is doing. I don't like this. I don't like that. Listen, remember what complaining does? Complaining and murmuring against God stops your progress in the race of faith. Amen? You're out there on the course. You're running a race that's preordained and by God himself, just specifically for you. And you start arguing with God and complaining about all of this. And God says, no, you're stalled. You're stalled right there. You're not going anyplace. The Bible says this, that we are being transformed from into the same image, meaning the image of Christ. The same image from what? From glory to glory to glory, okay? Adventure, 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 being conformed into the more like Christ, more like Christ, more like Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit that's working in our lives. When we start complaining to God, arguing with God, I don't like what's happening and all the rest of it concerning your salvation. Listen, you know what happens? You get stuck in glory. In other words, you're stuck right there. You don't go from glory to glory. And if you're stuck in glory, here's the deal. What you do in your present glory, the stage that you're in, will determine whether you move forward or stay exactly where you are. Man, listen, I want to move forward. Amen? I want to go. We have to follow the Lord, and we keep up with him. That's where the adventure is. That's what God wants us to do. And then he calls him. He says, oh, and Epaphroditus, you're my fellow what? My fellow soldier. Back in Paul's day, that was an honor given to those who fought honorably alongside of someone. So Epaphroditus, he was in the battle with Paul. Listen, I'm going to tell you what. There are times, And I say this in a very transparent heart right now. There are times when I wish that I could say, I need just one person, just one, to stand with me in the battle. Amen? I just need one person that's like-minded, one person that is sincere, one person that is trustworthy, one person that is dependable, one person that I could open my heart up out of, and I would not be ashamed or condemned or whatever. Do you understand what I'm saying? And you know what? That's what's wrong with many today. You're not in prison, but you are in prison because you don't have anyone to come into the battle with you. And you need people to come into the battle with you. And whenever we're weak and we're in trouble or we're hurting, you know what? Someone needs to come alongside and say, I'm here for you. I'm going to fight with you no matter what. I know that we don't fight against flesh and blood, but we fight against the wickedness, the powers of darkness, and all the rest of it. But I want you to know I'm right here with you. That's the way every Christian should be. Where you can depend on me. I'm going to fight with you. That's why he said, oh, he's my fellow soldier, my fellow worker, my fellow soldier. Listen. We are brothers and sisters, and we are also, loved one, we are workers, but we are also warriors. Don't ever forget that. No. Listen, the Bible tells us Paul, when he was in the prison for the last time, but this time not under house arrest like he was, even though he was in a cell and in chains, he was in the Mamertine prison. He wrote to Timothy, and he said that to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:1. He says, you therefore, he uses that word again, my son. He says, oh, be strong. And he tells Timothy, be strong in the grace, the unmerited favor of Jesus Christ. You, therefore, he says, you must, Timothy, you must endure hardship and tribulations and whatever you're going through. And here's how we're to endure, just like Timothy. He says, as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, no one engaged, he says, in warfare, those who go to war, entangles himself or wraps himself up in the affairs of this life. The reason? That he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. If you have ever gone into the military and you go down to the AFI station in Dallas, if you're a Texan, and you lift up your hand, you're sworn in, and they put you on a plane. And then you arrive at the and you know what I'm saying? Remember what I told you about that years ago? Remember when I got off that plane in El Paso, Fort Bliss, Texas? And there was like 100 yellow footprints out there on the tarmac. And there was a man with a Smokey the Bear hat on. He just started screaming, put your foot in the yellow footprint. I'm going, my Lord. You know, I mean, I was already terrified. You know, it's my first plane trip, and now I've got this crazy man. Listen, when you enlist in the army, you lose every one of your rights. They'll send you anywhere they want to, and they don't pay you much money. Do you understand? Or they didn't back then. You know, I don't know how I even survived on $50, $51 a month. Think about that. That shows you how old Mario is. Man. No, listen. Think about that. You see, my rights now, Lord, you're my commander-in-chief. And I'm going to tell you something. You, every Christian, we have to start standing our guard. Yes, all this is going to end, but there's other things that are going to be coming our way. And if you are not diligent now, you will not be diligent then. Does that make sense? If you're not standing your post now, you won't stand your post then. You see, we have an enemy. He hates you. He hates me. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly, but the thief cometh to steal, kill, and destroy. We have to be prepared. And we also have to be prepared to do one single thing. And it just, as I just read in Timothy, please the one who has enlisted us. You know what? We're in the greatest army in the world. Amen? Amen. So now, why was Paul sending Epaphroditus home? I'll tell you why. Because Epaphroditus' heart was just like the heart of Paul and just like the heart of Christ. Look at verse 26. It says, since he, meaning Epaphroditus, was longing for you all. In other words, he was longing for the church at Philippi. If you read Philippians 1:8, Paul used the exact same word. He says, I am longing with you with the heart or the very affection of Jesus, of Christ Jesus. He says, I love you just as much as Jesus. And that's exactly what Epaphroditus is doing. I'm longing for you, he says, for y'all. And look what he was also. Epaphroditus was distressed, and look at the reason, because you had heard that he was sick. That word distressed is the same word used in the Garden of Gethsemane about our Lord Jesus Christ when he sweated, you know, great drops of blood and all of that. The word means full, overflowing with heaviness, being deeply weighed down. Now listen. This is not self-pity. That's not what Epaphroditus was doing. He was overcome with this heaviness and with this longing for the church at Philippi because they had heard that he was sick. Isn't that amazing? Is that a tender heart? I mean, the Word of God is true. God cannot lie. If somebody called Bill, I got a cold, okay? You understand. I mean, okay, I'm going to pray with you, but I don't think I'm going to be so distressed I can't breathe. You know, he was burdened. And I think about the heart of that. I mean, what kind of love is that? You know, it's the same thing. And I've been with people that are ready to go home and maybe I'm allowed to spend maybe 2 or 3 weeks before they go home to the Lord. And I've been with moms and so forth. They're not concerned about their illness. They're concerned about their family. Oh, they don't want the family to worry. You know what I'm saying? That's what Epaphroditus was doing. See, he's not torn apart because he nearly died. He's torn apart because they're worried about him and so forth. Look what he says. For indeed, he was sick almost unto death, but God had mercy on him. And not only on him also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Listen. What kind of sickness was it? We're not even told. But there's a key here. When it says almost unto death, that Greek word literally means, and let me read it. It literally means in our language, alongside of a neighbor. Isn't that interesting? Alongside of a neighbor. So how close was Epaphroditus to death? His death was like he is here and death was his next door neighbor. He was hanging on by a thread, and then God did something. Isn't that the way the Lord always does? Boy, he came in, and Paul says, I couldn't bear it. If Epaphroditus, you sent him with that gift, and if he had died because you sent him just to take care of me, I would have had so much sorrow and just added sorrow after sorrow. I don't, you know, how many times has that but God rescued you? Come on. Oh, how good he is. My marriage was in trouble, but God. You know, my life, I was going down the wrong path, but God. You know what I'm saying? We were dead in trespasses. Amen? I was dead in trespasses, in sins, living for myself, living for the course of this world, under the sway of the wicked one and didn't even know it. I was without Christ and without God in this world, without hope and without strength. And what happened? Ephesians 2:4. But God, who is rich in mercy, and with his great love, we who were dead, he made us alive in Christ Jesus. Amen. We've been made alive. We're no longer in Adam. We're not the Adam's family. Get out of here. We're not there. No, we're in Christ Jesus. And in Christ all live. And in Adam all die. No. By grace you've been saved. It goes on in verse 6 of Ephesians. And it says, and you are seated with Christ together. Think of that. Right, that is, in God's eyes, that is your position right this very minute. That's what God has done. Think about that. As far as God is concerned, you this moment, Christian, you are seated on the very throne where Christ is sitting. 1 John 4:17. For as Jesus, as he is, present tense, not as Jesus was, as Jesus is, so are we right now in this world. Amen? Oh, but God, who is rich in mercy. He says in verse 27, for indeed he, Epaphroditus, was almost sick unto death, But God, mercy upon him, lest I have sorrow upon sorrow, it says. Therefore, I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you rejoice that I may be less sorrowful. Isn't that crazy? Paul is sad. He says, I'm sad because Epaphroditus is sad. Epaphroditus, he's sad because the church at Philippi is sad. You know what I mean? And so Paul says, I'm sending him home. I'm thinking of you guys. I'm thinking of others because that's the mind of Christ. Amen? And so he's sending home his dear friend, his brother, his fellow worker, his soldier. You're going home now. And look what he says. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord. How? With all gladness. It's like open up your arms and start thanking God. Amen. He says, and not only that, when he arrives, hold such men in esteem. That's a beautiful word in the Greek, esteem. It means to highly value the individual. It means to prize the individual. But the word that I really like is the word, it means precious, or to treat as a treasure. But I want you to look at the reason Paul says to do that to Epaphroditus. Look at it. It says in verse 30, because he's just a great guy, because he came and ministered to my needs. He says, for the work of Christ, the work of Christ, not self-interest, not self, but what Jesus needed, what Jesus wanted. For the work of Christ, Epaphroditus, he came close to death. Why? Not even regarding his life. To supply what was lacking in your service toward me. Man, so what brought him to the point of death? I mean, just a bright, it was because he was working for the Lord. He was serving the Lord Jesus Christ, which means that he had the mind of Christ, which means that he practiced Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ, and which means that he knew that God was working in him, and he was working it out. Amen? That's what they were doing. Now, if Timothy, ordinary saints like us, if Timothy and Epaphroditus needed to obey the command to have the mind of Christ, the mind of Christ in action, how much more should we, the 21st century believer? Listen, I'm going to ask you a question before I close. Christians, are you stalled? I mean, here you are, you were running the race, and all of a sudden, like you're chained, like Paul says, my chains are in Christ. So here you are, Christ has purchased you. And we could say our chains are in Christ, amen? We belong to the Lord. We're his. But then here you are, you're running the race, and all of a sudden you get chained to something else. And instead of running the race, it turns your eye away from him who you are following, the author and the finisher of your faith, looking unto him. And it's now you're stalled, and you're not going from glory to glory. You're stuck in glory. You know, all you have to do is say, Lord, unchain me. Whatever I chain myself to, that's not you. Break those chains. Whom the Son sets free shall be free indeed. Amen. You shall know the truth, Jesus said. The truth will set you free. Listen, we have a race that we're running. Don't be stalled. Don't be stuck. Man, you guys, you got to keep moving. We have things to do. Note that phrase again. It says, regarding your life. That word literally means he had total disregard for his life. He risked everything for the work of Christ. The name Epaphroditus is an interesting name. And some people, if you have a Greek, you know, and you look up in the Greek, you'll probably say, oh, that name means lovely or charming. And listen, he probably was a very charming and lovely person, we know. But the word Epaphroditus comes from the word Aphrodite, or the Greek goddess of Aphrodite, remember? And she was the goddess, the Greek goddess of love and fertility, and of what else? Oh, beauty. But she was also the goddess of luck. Interesting, isn't it? So the Greeks, you know, do you ever gamble? I hope not. But, you know, I gambled one time. I was in the army. It was in basic training, and we were playing poker. I had never played poker in my life. And when you play poker, when you lay them out, if I remember, you have to call what it is. Is it, anybody know that? I'm not going to judge you. I mean, in other words, you say a straight flush, isn't that right? Or old maid. I don't, what is it called? What do you call it something. Anyway, I had the highest hand that you can have in a poker game. I think it's called a royal flush. Is that right? My, you guys are bad. And I called it a straight flush. That was $51 in there. That was a whole month's pay. Did I lose? Yes. You know why? I didn't call for what it was. I had no idea. I never played poker before. But here's the deal. I've never played it since. No, never. But here's the reason I said that is because back in Paul's day, the Greeks, when they would gamble, they would roll the dice or whatever, and whenever they did that, they would go, Epaphroditus. Isn't that amazing? In other words, oh, give me favor, Aphrodite. Give me favor. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. If you don't know Jesus Christ, I mean know him, where he is your Lord. He's your Savior. You're being changed, going from glory to glory. You are a gambler. You are risking your life, and eternity is a long time to be wrong. Amen? Oh, listen, don't risk your life. You know what? Jesus is not a gamble. You never lose with Jesus. The Bible says he is always leading. Thanks be unto God our Father, who is always leading us in victory in Christ Jesus. We're, no matter what we face, we're always going into victory, loved one, if we're walking with the Lord. Listen, I don't know, but maybe you're stuck in glory as our heads are bowed. Maybe you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord. I'm telling you, with Jesus, you're a sure winner forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. But I speak now to Christians. And, you know, as all of us, we're praying. I know it's time to go home, but just bear with me just 1 minute. If you are stalled in the race of faith, if you are stuck in glory, meaning you're not going from glory to glory, then something's holding you back. And I don't need to know what it is, but you know what it is, and God knows what it is. You know what you can do? You can be just like Paul. In one hand, you're chained to Christ, but the other hand, you're chained to something else. Why don't you lift that one hand if that's you? If you're stuck in glory, if you're not going from, yes, God bless you. And so, yes, oh, yes. And I, yes, God bless you. God bless you. God bless you back. Yes, right. I want to go on. Unchain me. Father, in Jesus' name right now, you've seen the hands, and that represents faith. It represents, Lord, they're stuck. And whatever that is, Father, in Jesus' name right now, let them be unshackled and free. And if you're sitting there and you don't know Christ, you've never asked Jesus to be the Lord of your life, why don't you just lift your hand? It's between you, me, and God. You don't have to get out of your chair. We just lift your hand and say, Bill, I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. Is that you? Just lift it up, put it right back down. Well, Father, I trust everyone is saved. And I thank you that they're not gambling with eternal life. Lord, we love you. Thank you for giving us the examples of Timothy and Epaphroditus. Now, Lord, may we walk out of here and apply the things we've learned today. We give you praise. We give you glory. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. And the church says, amen. Let's